Today on Standing on the Word.
So he's giving us in this last chapter, here's what you do based upon all you read in here. I want you to do this because of what's happening here. So he's giving us the application on the how to live, the how to respond to the book of Revelation. The what now? The early church would read this and they'd say, what do you want us to learn from this? What do you want us to take from this? And here's what it is. The last thing he writes, here's how you live now based upon what you just learned. Here's how you live based upon what you've learned.
You're listening to Standing in the Gap, standing for truth in a fallen world.
Welcome to Standing in the Gap, Standing on the Word, a verse-by-verse study of the Bible and the powerful truths that are revealed throughout God's holy word. I'm your host, Mike Cross. Today we'll hear from Josh Tompkins, who is pastor and Bible teacher at West End Baptist Church, as we learn about how we should live in response to the book of Revelation. And now from his sermon titled, The Last Words of Revelation, here's Josh.
All right, good evening. Good to see you guys out this evening. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 22, and that's where we'll be spending our time tonight. I know it's been a few weeks since we've been here. We actually took a month off and a few sermons in between that where we wasn't in Revelation, and just a short little break as we're closing in on the end of the book of Revelation. So I hope you guys remember what we went over. I really don't want to do a review. I really don't want to start in Revelation 1:1 and tell you everything that we've been through to get to Revelation 22. So I hope you have kind of an idea of where we've been and an understanding of what we've been saying. But this is the end of Revelation. And as we close out this book, it's rare that we close out a book. We'll spend years in a book. So you guys are going to be here for these last three sermons as we close this book out. I have two responses to the end of a book, and especially this study of Revelation. As we started this almost 2 years ago, you can have two responses. You can look around here tonight and you can say, oh, I'm so glad to be done with Revelation. This has been a long study. It's been a hard study, probably the hardest study that we've done since I've been the pastor here. Or you can look at it the way I am. I'm very sad to see it go. I've enjoyed our time in Revelation. I've grown from Revelation. I'll tell you what Revelation has done for me. It's not giving me charts. It's not giving me figures. It's not giving me graphs. I don't have a better understanding of when all these events are going to take place because the timeline is, I think, purposely hard to figure out. So I don't have a better understanding of the timing of all the end time events and all the little figures and things that are happening in Revelation. But what I do have is a greater appreciation and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole book is a revealing of the glorified Christ, not the Christ in the manger, not the Christ on the cross, but the Christ who is coming back again one day to make all things right. So that's kind of what, and it's been fun for me to see that. It's been enjoyable for me. I hope it has you guys as well. So tonight as we close out chapter 22, we're going to do three sermons in chapter 22 and kind of close it out. But what I want you to see here as we get ready to read this passage is this passage tonight that we're going to study is the expected response from us for what we study. What God expects us to do in light of what we've studied in the last 21 chapters. So this is the application. This is what we need to do. The now what passage is what we're going to look at tonight. So let's stand together and we'll read this passage. I've titled the sermon, The Last Words of Revelation. And you're going to see here three different voices in this passage. I'm just going to read verses 6 to 11. And there's three voices, three speakers here. You'll see the voice of an angel, the voice of Christ, and the voice of John. And these three witnesses are the signatures at the bottom of the letter, signifying this is the end of the letter. This is a true letter. So let's read this passage, starting in verse 6 and working our way through verse 11. Verse 6 says, and this is the closing, the end of the letter. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. That was the angel speaking. And now verse 7 is Jesus speaking. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 8 is John speaking. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. No. Worship God, not me. That's what he's saying there. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust, still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy, still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous, still. And he that is holy, let him be holy, still. So let's pray together, and then we'll study these last words of Revelation. Father, we thank you for your word, and that is exactly what verse 6 says here. Your word is faithful and true. Your word is trustworthy and reliable. We can trust every word that's in this book, and we thank you for that, that it's come down from you to us, standing here in front of us here tonight. And God, we, as we study it, we need your help. We need you to enlighten us, to show us these truths, help us understand these things. There's nothing very hard here for us to understand, but there's a lot here for us to apply and to put in our own lives into action. So help us to do that. Motivate us to live in light of the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing I want to do tonight as we get started, I was reading an article the other day, and it was an interesting article about skills that kids need to learn today. Skills that kids used to know in the past, they don't know today. Skills that maybe cell phones have ruined. And the number one skill, if you guys can think about, things that our kids don't know how to do that we knew how to do growing up. And I'm almost a millennial. I'm in my 30s, so I'm in that borderline. There's things that some of you in the older age group that know how to do certain things that I don't even know how to do. So in this article, the number one thing that kids today need to learn to do is to write a letter. And I found that interesting, that, and I could sit and talk to my kids about it and see, do you know how to write a letter? Do you know what a letter is? Because all they know is text messages and emojis and all these little phrases that they use that I don't really understand. So all they know is a cell phone. They don't know what it's like to take out a sheet of paper and to write at the top of it, dear so-and-so. And then to go down and to write an entire letter to somebody, fold that thing up. In high school, we used to write little love letters and pass them to each other, check yes or no if you want to date me, all those things. I guess you do that on cell phones now. I don't know. But our kids today don't know how to write letters. So I want to take this time tonight, just for a few minutes, and help you out there. I know there's not many young people, to be able to write a letter. Here's the things that are involved in writing a letter. This is going to be kind of like an English class for you guys tonight. And it's real easy. It's not really a letter, and it's a letter and a paper, if you want to say that. But in order to write a letter, you have to start with an introduction. And the introduction is how everybody starts a letter. You don't just, I know you guys know this, but you don't just open up and get a piece of paper and write a letter and go straight into what you want to say. You're going to have an introduction that's going to open up and get everybody ready for what you're about to say. So at the top of it, it's like, I hope you're doing well. This is from Josh. I'm doing real well. All these little introductory comments that you're going to make. So you have your introduction, and it's what you're about to write. It's about your topic. It's what English majors would call a prologue. And I know you guys are just so happy I'm telling you this tonight. And then after the introduction, you go to the body of the letter. And that's where your meat and potatoes is. That's your main topic. That's the whole middle section. That's the reason you're writing. You have things that you want to state now in the letter, and you're going to put those things into writing. It's going to be 2 or 3 paragraphs. This is the main body of the letter. And the last thing you're going to do is, and I know you guys know this, you have your introduction, you have your body, and then you have your conclusion, the end of the letter. And at the end of the letter, they call this an epilogue. It's not the prologue. It's the epilogue. And it's usually a summary of everything that you've already said. You're summarizing. You're putting your last thoughts down into paper. And you say, why in the world are you telling us this? Because this is a letter. And in this letter, we have already seen the introduction. And I want you to go there. I want you to go to Revelation 1 and see the introduction. I'm doing this on purpose. I'm not just doing this to bore you tonight on a Sunday night when you guys come here to learn about how to write a letter. But I want to show you the introduction of the book of Revelation. Watch this. Starting in verse 1, this is the introduction of this letter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this book, of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. That's the introduction. That's how John starts this letter, this apocalyptic end times letter. So we saw that. That's chapter 1, the introduction. And then you have the whole body of the letter that we've spent the last 2 years studying. And that's where you go from Revelation 2 to chapter 21. Revelation 2 and 3 was letters to the churches. Revelation 4 and 5 was a scene in heaven where everybody's worshiping around the throne. Revelation 6 through 19 is the judgment coming down from heaven upon the earth. Revelation 20 and 21 is the final things. That's your four categories, all in the body of this letter. And now in Revelation 22, we get to the end. Everything's already happened. Jesus has returned. He's judged. He's now seated as king over the new heavens and the new earth. And we reach this point now, the conclusion. And it is very similar to the introduction. I don't know if you guys are paying attention, but you can take in Revelation 1, and you can take Revelation 22, what we just read, and you can have them both, and you compare and contrast back and forth, very similar. So Revelation 22 here is the conclusion. He's ending his letter here, and how does he end it? He ends it with not only a summary of what he's already said, but he ends it with what we need to do because of what we just heard. This is what they call the application, or the imperatives. He's giving us, do this and do that based upon everything else you just read. So I want to hold it out here. In my Bible, this is what it looks like. So he's giving us in this last chapter, here's what you do based upon all you read in here. I want you to do this because of what's happening here. So he's giving us the application, on the how to live, the how to respond to the book of Revelation. The what now? The early church would read this and they'd say, what do you want us to learn from this? What do you want us to take from this? And here's what it is. The last thing he writes. Here's how you live now based upon what you just learned. Here's how you live based upon what you learned. It's short. It's sweet. It's quick statements, one after the other. So what do we do? That's the question I want to answer tonight. What do we do in response to the book of Revelation? How do we live in response to the book of Revelation? And he's going to give us five things here. I don't know, 5 points. You guys love it. You guys think it's a lot when I give you three. But here's five in these six verses. And I just want to show you five things that you must do in response to the book of Revelation. So let's look at this. How do we respond to these last words of Revelation? Number one, and in verse 6 you'll see, I want you to see the reliability of Revelation. The reliability. The first thing that we do in response to the book of Revelation is we trust it. We trust the words that are being said in this book. Look what it says in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings. These sayings would be every word that is in the book of Revelation. These sayings, the words of Revelation, are faithful and true. They are trustworthy. So he's saying they're very early on, they're faithful and true. We can rely on these words. We can trust these words. They are reliable words. Every word in this, it's not a dream. John didn't get hit on the head on the island of Patmos and think up some kind of crazy dream and write it all down. It's not his imagination. John isn't crazy. Every word that he wrote down here, the scenes, the visions, the revelations, the conversations, the graphic and frightening things that he wrote down, all of it, every last word of this book is reliable and trustworthy. Trust these words. How do we know? I like this. How do we know that these words are reliable? Look what it says, verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And that's the very next question that we're going to ask. How do we know? How do I know I can trust these words? And he gives us the source. How can we be sure? And John tells us who it came from. We live in a world now where you get on the news and you watch people and you have these journalists will come up there and they'll say, sources say. And then they'll give you some kind of crazy fact, you know. Sources are telling me that this person right here is in cahoots with this person here, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. And people say, who's your source? I say, oh, I can't tell you that. It even happens in churches when people come up to me and they'll say, somebody told me this about you. And I'll look at them and I'll say, who's the somebody? Oh, I can't tell you that. My sources are private, they're secret, I can't tell you. And when somebody tells me that, I say, I can't tell you. I say, well, I'm not going to listen to you. I don't know the sources. I don't know if that's true or not. It's the same thing when I see that on Fox News or CNN. Sources say, if you don't tell me your sources, I don't listen to you. But here we have a source. We know who the source is. John doesn't just say, just trust me. He says, let me show you who it came from. Who these sayings that is faithful, trustworthy, and reliable, who it came from. Look who he says it came from. I love this. Who's the source of this news? Who's the source of this letter? And he says, and the Lord God of the holy prophets, starting in heaven with God, the God of the holy prophets, the God who spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament and spoke to the apostles in the New Testament, is the same God who here now sends his angel, it says, to show unto his servants these words. So that's how we got the book of Revelation. God in heaven is telling us these things. And he's telling us through, well, watch the steps. God, angel, John, us. God, angel, John, us. We can trust this source. That these words are faithful and true. It says that the God of the prophets, the same God that moved upon the prophets in the Old Testament, is now revealing to us here through his angel and through his servants, and now to us. So you tell me, is this book, are these sayings reliable? Is everything that we're seeing here, is it reliable? And the answer from me is, and it should be from you too, is it a resounding yes and amen that every word of this is true. A reliable book. So the conclusion of this, and this point number one, is that all this is real. The visions are real in this book. The judgments are real. The vials of wrath are real. Everything that it says is real. It will all happen exactly, get this, what we've just read in Revelation over the last 2 years, it will happen exactly as it has been written. And we can trust that. God's prophetic record is perfect. If he says judgment will come one day, you can take it to the bank. Judgment will come one day. If he says that there's going to be a battle of Armageddon in a field over near Israel and Jerusalem, then that will happen. You can take it to the bank. If he says that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to destroy the Antichrist and he's going to destroy demons and the false prophet, then you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. These words are reliable. They're faithful. They're true. It's like Isaiah 46:9 says that God has declared, isn't just know, he has declared the end from the beginning. So he knows it all, declared it all, planned it all. These words are faithful and true. There's no reason to doubt one word in the book of Revelation. And it says there at the end. And not only is it going to happen, get this. Look at it. It says, and I'll just read it one more time. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Not only is it going to happen, it's going to happen soon. So you better be ready for it. So that's point number one, the reliability of Revelation. Let me show you in point number two now, verse 7, the responsibility of Revelation. What are we to do with it? What's our responsibility to this book? We trust it. We rely on it. It's true. But what do we do with it? It's in our hands. We have it here. It has come down from God to the angel to John, and now it's sitting here in our hands. And you guys have a copy of it too. It's in your hands. What do we do with the book of Revelation? What's our responsibility to this book? And look what it says. Jesus says in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who, and I want you to pay attention to that word there, that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Our responsibility is to keep this book. And that means two things. To keep means, number one, we defend this book. We guard it. We protect it with our lives. From anybody who would criticize it, anybody who would try to destroy it, anybody that would try to twist it and to say something that it doesn't say, anybody that would try to go to the book of Revelation and say it's not true, it's not going to happen, it's our job to be defenders of this book, to guard it, protect it, and don't let anybody destroy it. It has come down to us, it's in our hands, God, the angel, John, and now it's in Josh's hands, it's my job to protect these words. It's a treasure. It is. The book of Revelation is a treasure to the church. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, keep that, keep it, that which is committed from Christ. Talking about the Word of God. And it's not just the book of Revelation. It's our job to guard the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1 says this, hold fast. You see that? Hold it fast. Hold it tight. That word fasten is like fastening in a nail. When you take that and you just knock it in one last time, hold fast to this. And it says, hold fast to what? The sound words. And that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep it. So we have a responsibility to defend this book. It's our job to do that. Don't let down your guard. You see a lot where churches today, and pastors today, and Christians today are letting down their guard when it comes to the Word of God. We don't defend it anymore. It's our job to defend the Word of God. You say, how do you defend it? I'll tell you how I defend the Word of God. It's like a lion. I don't have to defend it. I just have to let it loose. It'll defend itself. If the lion's sitting there on a leash, I don't have to sit there and defend that lion. I just go and take its leash off. And whoever's trying to mock that line is now going to be running for their lives. The Word of God is a sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a weapon. I don't have to defend it. I just have to let it go. When I stand up here, you know how it is. I'm just taking you word by word through this. Josh is just taking the leash off the Word of God and letting it go. Let it defend itself. Not only do we have the responsibility to defend it, let me show you what else that word keep means. And number one means to defend. And number two, it means to obey. We do what this says. We're no good defending it if we're not obeying it. That's what this means. Notice what he's telling us to do. He's not telling us to understand Revelation. He's not telling us to create charts and graphs and all these timelines. This is not a book about current events and curiosity and chronology. It's a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book about His coming, and it's about our character and our conduct living in light of His coming again. It's our job to read this book and to set our lives in order to be prepared for His coming. It's not our job to sit there and say, okay, I want to sit there and let me figure out how this is all going to work out. This is going to happen for 7 years, and this is going to be 3.5 years, and all these things. But looking at my life, I'm not ready for any of those things I planned out. It's my job to read the book of Revelation and say, I may not understand all these things, but I know that I'm going to live now in light of the coming of my Savior. I'm going to obey what it says. I'm going to get my life right and ready, knowing that Jesus could come back at any time. I'm going to live in light of the misery of hell that's awaiting people. I'm going to live in light of the glories of heaven that is awaiting us. That's what it means to do these things, to let these things sink deep into your soul, into your heart. So obey it. That's our responsibility. One, to defend it, and two, to do it. What it says. Number three, that's our responsibility. You see, I'm not giving you any new information tonight. A lot of people have come for the book of Revelation on Sunday nights and they're trying to, you know, all this new material that we're giving and trying to understand all these end time events. No, we've done all that. Tonight is just now how you live in light of what you just learned. Number one, we trust it. Number two, we defend it. We do it. Number three, look at this. Verses 8 and 9, the reaction to Revelation. We've seen the reliability of Revelation. We've seen the responsibility of Revelation. And now we see the reaction to Revelation. Look what it says. And John, he says, I saw and heard these things. It's a vision and it's a voice that he's seen and heard. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, here's his reaction. Watch this. This is the right reaction to Revelation. The right reaction with the wrong object. This should be all of our reaction to Revelation. Now, John saw these things. I saw these visions. I heard these voices. I saw what's going to take place, and my one number one reaction was to do this. Look. And I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Do you see that? He's breathless. He's overwhelmed. He's just got 22 chapters worth of material. And his first reaction is to fall down on his face and to worship. And I know he's not worshiping the right figure. He's not worshiping. He falls at the feet of an angel. But the angel's the only one standing around there. And the angel's greater than he is. So the first thing that he does, it just overwhelms him. And he falls at the feet of this angel. And you're sitting there saying, what's wrong with you, John? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with John. That should be all of our reaction to Revelation. What's wrong with us? That we read this and our first reaction isn't to fall on our faces. I know John had the wrong object, but he had the right idea. He had the right idea, worship, the wrong object, an angel. We don't worship angels. The Bible is clear about that. That's false worship. No, you do not worship. Even the angel said that. Look what the angel said. I like to put myself in these scenes and try to see how they work out. Because then the angel, verse 9, said unto him, I love the King James wording of this. See thou do not. What he's saying there is, stop that! You're embarrassing me in front of my other angel friends. Don't let anybody see you do that. You don't worship angels. The Catholic Church worships angels.
They call it venerating. Same term. They venerate Mary and angels. And the Bible is clear. This angel is clear. No, we don't worship anything but God. Look what he says here. Then the angel said to me, "See thou do it not, for I am just a creature like you. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." And look what he says at the end. Right idea, here's the right object. Get up. And that's what that word worship means. I love that word worship, because it says it here. Look again, same word. He falls down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And then the angel says, no, you're not to worship me. Get up off your feet and worship. Look what it says. And I would underline that. I would highlight that. It says worship God. That should be the reaction. Every reaction of everybody who's ever studied the book of Revelation is that they worship God because of it. That should be our reaction. That word worship, get this, it means to kiss. It means to fall flat on your face. Because John isn't, when he falls down to worship, he's not playing a song. There's no song playing over the loudspeaker. There's no worship band coming on the stage and he's in there singing with his hands up. No, that's not the worship that, maybe that's what you think, but that's the worship that he's giving here is flat on his face. It means to kiss. It means to pay homage. It was used of a dog that would kiss its master's hand. I like to think about that. I have a dog that licks my hand all the time and I like to think, my dog's worshiping me. That's the way they look at things. And John falls on his face before the angel. The angel says, get up. You worship God and God alone. That's the right reaction, to worship God. Get the right object here. You worship God. But because of this book, your reaction ought to be a greater appreciation, a greater adoration, and a greater worship of the Lord God. That's what our reaction should be to Revelation. The theme of the entire book of Revelation. You see, I kind of went through it this week because as you go through it, chapter 4, there's worship. There's worship in heaven and the angels are bowing down before God. I like that they bow down before the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, there's worship in heaven. Chapter 7, there's worship in heaven. Chapter 15, there's worship in heaven. Chapter 19, there's worship in heaven. Chapter 22 here, there's worship in heaven. So what is the theme of this book? Is that as we see the glorified Christ who's coming back to take over this world, our first reaction is to worship. If anything you get from Revelation at all, it ought to be worship. Point number 4, I told you I'd get to these quick. We've seen the reliability of Revelation. We've seen the responsibility of Revelation. We just saw the reaction to Revelation. Now let me show you number 4, the reading of Revelation. The reading of Revelation. Look at verse 10. And he saith unto me, this is the angel speaking again, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And what he's saying there is, don't you dare hide this book. Don't you dare seal it up. Don't you dare keep it from anybody. And it was Daniel 2:14 when Daniel got the prophecy of the end times, God told him to seal it for a time. Because there's things that need to take place. And here in Revelation 22, John is being told, don't you dare seal it. Don't you dare put a lid on it. That's what that, when you think about sealing, you think about putting a lid, tightening it up. We do that with leftover food. We get the food, we put it into a container, we put the lid on top, and seal it up. And what we usually do with the leftover food is we put it in the fridge, and nobody ever touches it. And then we put the next leftover food in front of it, and we just keep putting leftover food in front of this food, and before you know it, the one we started with is in the back of the fridge, and you don't see it again for 2 years. Until Steph looks at me and says, you know what's in the back of the fridge? Take it out and throw it away, and I don't care about the Tupperware. So you're digging things out, and you guys are laughing because I think you guys know exactly how that works. You've done it before. That's what I get. Seal it up, put it in the back. Seal it up, don't ever talk about it. Seal it up, hide it from everybody. Seal it up, send it back there. Never think about it again. And the angel tells John, don't you dare seal this book up. Don't you dare take this book and close it off and put it in a corner somewhere and never talk about it. And a lot of churches have done that with Revelation. It's too hard. It's too complicated. It's too judgmental. It's too much wrath. It's too much this. I can't figure this out. So you take the book of Revelation and you put it in the corner somewhere, away where nobody ever talks about it, ever thinks about it. Stay away from it. Let's keep to the good stuff in the Gospels. And the angel tells John, don't you dare do that. You read it. You study it. You preach it. Let it be known. Spread it far and wide. Everybody needs to see the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ. We got to tell people that Jesus came and was born in the manger of a Virgin Mary. We got to tell people that. We must tell people about the sinless, perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He didn't sin one time in His entire 33 years of life. We must tell people that. We must tell people about the cross where Jesus died on our behalf. We must do that. We must tell them that He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. We must tell them, not just on Easter, but every day of the year, about the glorious resurrection of our Savior. We must tell them that He ascended to God, where He sits at the right hand of the Father, even right now, waiting to come back again. We must tell them of Revelation that Jesus will return and make all things right again. We must tell them the whole story of the Gospel. And this is the Gospel. You guys, the letters get me fired up. The conclusion. We must tell them. That's what He's saying. Don't you dare close this. Spread it far and wide. Circulate it. Study it. Preach it. Why? I love this part. For, you see that? I got a pen. I haven't underlined that yet. I've underlined about everything else in this passage, but not this. You see that? Don't seal it. Why? For is because time is at hand. Because time is running out. This is the repeated phrase over and over in this last chapter. You see it in verse 6? At the end of verse 6? To show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. You see it in verse 7? Behold, I come quickly. You see it in verse 10? For the time is at hand. You see it in verse 12? Behold, I come quickly. Just keeps on going and going over and over. Look at verse 20, the next to last verse of the whole Bible. He which testifies these things saith, truly I come quickly. Even so come Lord Jesus. We testify of this book, we read this book, we preach this book because time is running out. And there's no greater time to share this book than now. If there was ever a time that it needs to be proclaimed, it's our world that we're living in today. It's not next month. It's not next year. This needs to be shared now because it's getting shorter and shorter and Jesus is coming back. So we preach it. We spent the last 2 years preaching it. We didn't seal it up. We didn't close it. We spent 2 years doing it. We take the lid off. That's what we've done. Is it not? We opened it up and took the lid off. 2 years ago, we started this and we preached it because we know the time is near. So we preach it. We know Jesus is coming back. So we preach it. Now is the time to share this. These gospel truths, He is coming back. We preach it. So we need to stop the sealingness in the churches today. I heard an old preacher say, we need to start preaching again. We look at the world we're living in and we got all kinds of sealingness that goes on inside the church. That preacher that I was listening to the other day, he said, we need to fire the drama team. It was funny. We need to get rid of some of that stuff that just, it's not preparing people for Jesus coming back. We need to open this up. Take the leash off of it. And let it roar. Jesus is coming back. Let it fly. Read it. Study it. Preach it. Come back to it. You say, Josh, will you be coming back to this ever again? You better believe I will. I am this close to preaching a passage out of the book of Revelation on Easter. I asked Brandon about it the other day, and he said, preach it. Now, the passage I want to preach on Easter, and this may be ruining the surprise. I want to preach Revelation 1 when they give us a picture of Jesus Christ in all of His glory. In His resurrection. We've seen Him in the manger. We've seen Him in His life doing miracles. We've seen Him on the cross and in the tomb.
But have we seen him as Revelation shows him in all of his glory? His eyes are flame of fire, his hair is white as snow, his feet ready to stomp off the winepress in judgment. That's who we'll be seeing next. When Jesus comes back, it won't be mild and meek. It'll be powerful and mighty. That's what Revelation shows us. So read it. Preach it. Study it. Let it go. Let people know. Now is the time to share these truths. And lastly, the fifth point. We're making good on time. I want to review it one more time. We've seen the reliability of Revelation. We've seen the responsibility of Revelation. We've seen the reaction to Revelation, the reading of Revelation, and now I want to show you the reality of Revelation. Verse 11, this is the reality. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. He said, what does that mean? It's kind of just out of context thrown in there. But it's not. He's saying in this verse that our character here, you see this? If you're unjust here, that's the reality as you read this. If you are unjust in this life, that's who you are. That's your character. You're unjust, unfair, not right. If you're filthy here, if your life is filthy here, if it's dirty here, and that's a great... It goes along with the sermon this morning. If it's filthy, Christians are called to live pure lives, not filthy lives. If your life is filthy here, and he goes and gives the opposite of those things. If your life is not unjust, but righteous. If your life is not filthy, but holy. So he gives us four characteristics of our lives that we have here. And I can go around the room here tonight, and we can all fall into one of these categories. Are you unjust? Are you filthy? Or are you righteous and holy? You say, why are you asking that? Because that's our character. It's who we are. Deep down in our heart, of hearts, who we are, we can be unjust and filthy, or we can be righteous and holy. Because he's saying, whatever you are here is what you'll be there. Character doesn't change. A lot of people think that when you die, you automatically become something completely different than what you are. He's saying what you are here is what you'll be there. And if you're unjust here, that's who you are here, that's who you'll be there. I'm not talking about heaven, because if you're unjust here, you're going to be unjust in hell. And if you're filthy here, you're going to be filthy in hell. That's what he's saying. Your character is the same. Whatever you are here is what you're going to be there. And if we're righteous here, then we'll be righteous there. And if we're holy here, then we'll be holy there. Whatever your character is here is what your character will be when you die. That's the reality of the book of Revelation. Is you better figure out what you are. Who you are. Because whatever you are here is what you'll be in the afterlife. Don't you dare think that you can be filthy in life and then when you die, you become holy. If you live filthy here, you're going to be filthy there. That's what he's saying. He's kind of putting reality right in our faces. Whatever you are here is what you'll be there. If I'm righteous here, I'll be righteous in heaven. It's who we are. It's what we'll be. Still, forever. No different, no change. It's who you are. And this is serious. Not only is your character going to be the same, but that makes your choice all that much more important. It's what you decide here after reading this book. Do you see this? I hope you do. Because as we close out the book of Revelation, he starts calling for the decision of the people that's lost. He wants them to decide. And what you decide now, this is so serious. What you decide today, what you decide in this moment, what you decide tonight to do with Christ will determine what you do for all eternity. That decision is the most important decision you will ever make. We make a lot of decisions.
I make decisions for my family, and I know that if I spend something here, it may affect my family for a month. It may affect, if I overspend one month, the next month I may be in trouble. It may affect me for a month. If I do something silly with my body now and hurt myself, it may affect me for the next year. I may break something in my arm or my leg, and it may affect me for the rest of my life. But whatever we decide to do about Jesus after reading the book of Revelation will not affect us for a month, will not affect us for a week, not even a year or 10 years, not even the rest of our life. What we decide here about Jesus will affect us throughout all eternity. Oh, what a decision. You better be very careful about what you do with Jesus. That's what he's saying here. I mean, the choice is here. There's a lot riding on this decision. That's why he goes straight into verse 12 and starts inviting. I mean, it's an invitation. Look what he says in verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to what his work is." Verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." I mean, it's like as he's closing this out, he looks at the piano player and says, "Come play us a song." Now I want every head bowed and every eye closed. That's how we're moving into the end of Revelation. You've got a decision to make, guys. And the decision you make will determine eternity. And that's when I can in my mind, I can see it. And he says, you know, piano player, come. You guys have heard, seen this 1,000 times. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And he says in verse 17, "And the Spirit from God said, come. And let him that heareth these words say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." He's inviting people to make a decision to get right with God. Because there's so much riding on your response to the book of Revelation. Get this, and then I'll close. These verses I read tonight are what he expects believers to do with the book of Revelation. We will study next week what he expects unbelievers to do with Revelation. And the answer to that one, I don't want to ruin it or spoil it, but it's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've given you what he expects of us. What he expects of anyone who's an unbeliever is to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the right reaction. I'll say this, I'll give you another R word if you want it. Repentance. I've given you responsibility, I've given you reliability and the reaction and the reading and the reality. Now I want to give you the repentance of Revelation. Because of what you've just read, you ought to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you are now, filthy and unrighteous and unjust, you repent of those things and you turn to Christ and you can be righteous and holy. That is the right response to the book of Revelation. So what do we do with it? As Christians, we do everything that it just said. We prepare our hearts. We live in light of the second coming. We live always ready for the return of Christ. And as lost people, if you're here tonight and you're lost, I want you to understand that he's coming soon. It says quick. It's at hand. The next thing on God's calendar. I'll say the next thing on God's calendar. The only thing left on God's calendar is the return of the Lord Jesus. Coming. And what you decide to do here and now will determine where you spend eternity. So make the right choice for your own eternity. That's right. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It's been very edifying for me as I look at the study we've done over the last 2 years. Now look to apply these things. Help me, God, to have the right response to the book of Revelation. If we just study through this book and never get anything out of it, never changed one drop, we've wasted 2 years. But I pray that because of the study of this book, that we can do these things that you're telling us to do. We can trust it. We can keep it. We can worship because of what we've read here. We can read it and preach it. And we can get ourselves right. That's what we must do because of what we've read.
believe in you. Believe in what you have accomplished for them upon the cross. That you, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I pray for us as believers that you would apply these things to our lives, that we would every day live in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God, I also ask that as we get ready to take the Lord's table, that you will bless that time, that our hearts and our minds would be set, focused on where they need to be tonight. And we ask for this.
And what a wonderful message that was from Josh. And now joining me in the studio today is Pastor Josh Tompkins. Josh, how should Christians view the book of Revelations?
I understand that there's a lot of different views, understandings, hot takes on the book of Revelation. I get that. I've heard them all. I've read them all. I actually had a commentary when I first started the book of Revelation that had four different viewpoints as you went through it, and it would explain the different viewpoints. I got a little tedious. It got a little old. But my view of the book of Revelation is, and this is after a two-year study of the book, and I've said this since day one, is that the whole book is a revelation about Christ. It's not meant for us to chart it and graph it and to put things, you know, together, trying to predict it and curiosities about it. No, it's about Christ, showing us the glories of who He is, and that's how we should see it. We should see it as a glorious picture of Christ in His return, a picture that we haven't seen of Christ anywhere else in the Bible. So when we see that, we ought to trust that this is God's Word. It's reliable to us. This is who He is. This is what He's going to do when He comes back. And then second, we ought to do what it says. A lot of people doing the charts and the graphs and predicting and doing all the different views of the book of Revelation, but very few are doing what it says. And I think the number one takeaway for Revelation and doing what it says is that it should cause us to fall to our knees and worship Christ. It shows us Christ, and we ought to worship Christ in light of what it says. I trust He's coming back. I trust what He's going to do when He comes back, when He comes back, how He comes back. I get all that. But ultimately, we miss the point if we are not worshiping at the feet of this glorified, resurrected Christ.
Thank you, Josh. And we'd like to remind our listeners that if you or someone you know are suffering from an overpowering addiction of any kind or are in need of clothing, or you just want to be surrounded by a loving family for a warm meal, check us out online for a list of our services and ministries here at West End. Come by and see us.
We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at www.westendbsg.org.